Good afternoon, everyone. Certainly good to be here again. I enjoyed the special music. I'd like to thank the ladies for the special music. It's really nice to have special music. And if some of you saw me try to jump up after the first piece, I'm just not used to that much special music. So, and I really like piano music, so appreciate that very much. So, anyway, I think I'd be remiss not to echo some of Rock's comments. We certainly appreciate all the work that goes into having these events here. So I'd like to thank Rock and for organizing it, Rock and Nancy. And this is, you might think of Montana as one big place, but it's the Missoula, Kalispell area that's really hosting this. We're sort of guests here, too, from Helena. That's, you know, we're a ways away from Missoula, too. So we appreciate all the work that goes into organizing these events. It's a very special time, and we appreciate you coming over. It's I think we had 14 in church last week. This time of year, we don't always have people that get together from Great Falls or Helena. A lot of times, everyone comes down, but if somebody's traveling, like to Missoula, Richard and Darlene last week, they weren't there. And some people from Great Falls don't come down. We don't have as many people. Normally we have around 20. But it's really special to be here with such a large group and fellowship together. It is like a feast. I was there a couple weeks ago with Rock, 2 weeks ago, for the dedication. And I looked out the window that morning. It was a very overcast day, and it had been raining, and the pavement was all wet. And I thought, uh-oh. This might not be a good day for a dedication. And they called us to the buses, and there were two sets of buses that were going. One was at 10:30, the other was at 10. I passed on the 10 o'clock when I thought, I don't want to get wet. I took the 10:30 ones. You know, you might think I'm a carnal guy, and you're right. So I took this second one, and by the time I got up there, the clouds were sort of scurrying to the east, and the sun was coming out, and it was warming up, and it was about, I'd say, 65, 68 degrees, and the wind had blown a little bit, and the pavement was dry, and about 11 o'clock, the sun was shining brightly, and there was just a few white clouds way up high in the sky, and just a nice, gentle breeze blowing, and the ABC students were walking around with trays of water and lemonade. They had anticipated it might be hot, and they didn't want to pass out, so they had water and lemonade and cookies. And about the time Mr. McCullough took the podium, a jet flew over really low. And you know, this sound, the jet flying over. And he got on the podium and he said, "You don't realize how much trouble we went to have that United jet fly by." So we had an honorary flyby. And it was nice. It was like God was smiling on the day, and I shared Rock's sentiment that it was heartwarming to hear them dedicate the building to the service and the work of God, and to do the work, and that there is a work to be done. And so that was a very special time to be there, and I appreciated the fact that they had it during the conference. I also I've been trying to keep in touch with Mr. Waterhouse, and I really appreciate Rock giving me this opportunity to follow in his footsteps today and just speak as long as I want. I was concerned about that, I thought this might be an opportunity to really, you know, wax eloquent. And I told him I'd try to keep it under 2 hours. Total service time, okay? So I'll be considerate. So you know, I can look out there and some of you are smiling. It's like, oh no, he's really going to go 2 hours. I'm joking. We'll try to be, yeah, let's just say, he better be joking. But the people from Central Montana, you know, my logic is when people drive a long distance, that's because they're coming to hear the Word of God expounded, right? Go like this. For those in the cybercast, they're all nodding. I figure if people come 90 miles, and, you know, today we drove 115. People from Great Falls came farther. Well, you know, those of you from Tri-Cities? Oh, how far is that? That's a long way. Anyone further than Tri-Cities? Anyone from further away than that must be, let's see. How far was that? How far is Tri-Cities? Yeah. Listen to Les. He's a truck driver from way back. How far is it, Mr. Clark? 350 miles. Anyone further than 350? So we're glad you all came from Tri-Cities, aren't we? So we appreciate you coming. Okay, those of you from Montana, make sure you give these people from Tri-Cities multiple hugs. Make sure they feel welcome. So anyway, I will try to keep it, I'll try to get us out of here by 2:30. How's that? We started at 2:30. Can't do that. Blew that one already. 3:30? I hear 3:30. 3:30 Spokane time. Okay, that'd be 4:30 Montana time. Okay. So anyway, I'd like to pick up where Mr. Corbett left off. Let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. And he said that he came by the room this morning. He was lonely. Oh, he was so lonely, Nancy, that you weren't here. He's so forlorn. So I was so happy to see you walk in to make his day. We talked and he mentioned he was using Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. I'm using Ephesians 4. Anyway, we're going to spring off from Ephesians 4. He read verse 12. Let's go to verse 12. There must be a reason. I think God has a reason why the message he wants us to hear today. For the perfection of the saints. That's right. You're saints. We're the saints. We might not think of ourselves as saints. I know I don't think of my kids as saints very often, but sometimes we might not think of ourselves as saints, but it says that we are saints. We're just not perfect saints. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, so we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's quite a goal. Now, I read that sort of fast. It probably didn't sink in, but we're supposed to become like Christ. That we henceforth be no more children. Now, are we children? I look around, I see some gray hair. Some of you, if I told you that you were children, you'd probably get sort of giddy. I'm a kid. Yeah, I'm really a kid. But, a lot of us aren't kids anymore. I'm not a kid anymore. My wife's not a kid anymore. I mean, look at her. Look at all the beautiful silver hair. So, some of you saw pictures at the ladies' retreat when she had dark hair. And I assure you it was purely genetic. It has nothing to do with the fact that she married me. I was accused of that. I have literally been accused of that. People have come up to me and very serious. Dan, your wife's getting silver hair and she's only 35. You need to treat her better. Well, here it says we need to be no more children, okay? The insinuation is that we're children. And I know you're not children because some of you were children when I moved to the area. I don't want to embarrass Steve Oliver. Pick on him. But some of you were little kids back when I came here in 75. And now you've got your own little kids. And you know who you are. So we're not children. We've been around a while, but in other words, how are we as spiritual? Are we children? Are we grown up? Are we mature? How do we think of ourselves? It says, we should be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Unfortunately, there's not as many of us as there used to be at one time. We've gone through a falling away. And because we survived that, I wonder, do we think that because we survived it in 95 or whatever year we want to look at, that we will survive it again? Or that do we see ourselves as survivors? And are we coasting now? Do we think that our enemy is given up? I don't think so. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him into all things which is the head, even Christ. He goes on, he's talking about a number of things, and he's writing this to Christians. Verse 17, this I say, therefore, in testifying the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to unto lasciviousness, who work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. We're called to be Christians. We're called to a life. We're called to be saints. I'd like to ask the question, why do people leave? Why do people stop being Christians? Why do people leave the Church of God? Now, some of you might not be used to interactive type messages. You might think these are all rhetorical questions, but I assure you, the people in Central Montana know I'm not joking when I ask you to comment. Why do people leave the church? The reason I'm asking you this is I don't want you to fall asleep on me. I don't want you to think, oh, that's a nice message. I want you to ask the question, why do people leave? Why do people leave God's way? Why do you think they leave? What causes them to leave? I want you to think about this. I want you to internalize it. Do we face those same challenges? Do I? Do you? I think we do. It says back here, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. You know, we're supposed to grow. Isn't it knowledge to know what causes people to leave? Isn't that valuable knowledge? What's that saying? To be forewarned is to be. Thank you, I got some interaction here. Forearmed. Forewarned is forearmed, right? Right. If we're forewarned, we might not succumb to the same thing. Why do people leave? Now, I made a whole list. I talked to my wife about this, my beautiful silver-haired wife. I asked her, why do people leave the church? Why do people leave God's church? They lose faith? Disappointed? Josh? They get angry? Mike? Tired? Lose the vision? Debbie? Pardon? Lack of forgiveness? Are you jotting these down, Val? Why is it coming fast and free? The road is harder to walk than the outcome in their mind. In other words, they have expectations that are, I think it's going to be an easy way and it's not an easy way. Hello. What's that? They're calling in from out of state. Well, this is going to be interactive. I asked Alan if he was reading email, and he says, no, I don't do email during church. How do you get those responses from out of state? I don't know. I'm not reading email. Okay, I saw a couple more hands. One in back, I think this first one will go over here. They become offended. None of you have ever been offended, have you? Nah, no, not me. I'm tough. Okay, over here. Oh, you're gonna. Jinx. Yes, sir. Too much stress. Okay, so they quit because of stress. In the back. Too many priorities in the wrong area. Yes.
They don't like the tithe.
They don't like the tithe. Okay. Don. People weren't friendly. This reminds me of that commercial. There's a commercial about why people don't go to church in on Spokane TV, and that's one of the things they say. Is that what you're calling it from, Don? No. People aren't friendly. What's that? Oh. Yeah, I gave some of these things before to the people from Central Montana. They're primed. I don't want them to be embarrassed in some of these things. Okay, so people aren't friendly. What else? Anything else? Over here? Okay, Sharon, then we'll go back over here. Not staying close enough to God.
You're complacent because you think you've got knowledge and you just kind of let things slide.
Let things slide. Don't stay close to God. Yes.
I was going to say, kind of following up on what you said, sometimes when you're out on your own, it's more of a far down, you're by yourself, and you start to form a family that's outside of the church, sometimes you forget what it's for. You know, because you start forming pride and
Mm-hmm. Okay, Joyce says, because you forget, there's challenges of being alone, and I need to say that, you know, when we, growing up in the church, don't keep your thoughts, just, I'm not closing this, but I'm just agreeing, in Montana a lot of times, you know, you might think we have, I say 14 people, you might go, 14 people, we're glad to have 14 people to get together with, that's a nice group. Get to give everybody a hug, get to shake everyone's hand, find out how everyone's doing. 20 is a nice group. We're very thankful for, you know, that. But sometimes it's loneliness. Okay. Good point. Okay, let's go back to Dave Brannon. Weary of the spiritual battle. Now, Scripture says don't become weary in well-doing, but we do, don't we? I saw some hands in the center here. Yes, back in the back, and we'll go to Steve. You know, I knew someone would come around to the Scripture on Monday is. Thank you. You know, you just sort of, you know, give people enough time. Okay, we'll take yours anyway, Steve. We're going to go back to that excellent point, young man. From the mouth of babes. Oh, no, I can't. Never mind. I didn't mean to assume anything negative from a young person. Okay, to another young person, Steve.
I was also going to comment, going back to those other comments about when you kind of are on your own, people tend to become sincerely deceived. Like they just feel like what they're doing is right, but the steps out there is incredible, and I think people can become sincerely deceived.
How can someone. Okay, that's a good comment. But you think about that, they're sincerely deceived. In other words, do you think that we think when they're deceived, they're not really deceived, they just... How can you be deceived and not be sincerely deceived?
Okay, just
because
I'm sincerely out,
okay. but Steve makes a good point. If someone's deceived, do they know they're deceived? No, they don't know they're deceived because they're deceived. When they're deceived, they don't know they're deceived. They're sincerely deceived. So some people are sincerely deceived. I think that sometimes what we think is that they're not deceived, but they probably are deceived, right? Is there? Okay. Okay, over here. We can admit that we make mistakes. How many of you have ever made a mistake? If you don't think you have, ask your mate. Parents, if you don't think you have, ask your kids. Or ask your, you know, ask... If you don't think you've made mistakes, ask your grandkids. How's that? There we go. Okay, we all make mistakes, right? I think that's the point he's making. But yet, what is our expectations? Perfection. We're talking about, we see, for the perfection of the saints. And here it says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, all perfect to help us. We sort of like skip a few words and we sort of assume that the perfection part is them. And here we are. It's okay for us not to be perfect. But these others, you know, now they can't be perfect, you know. And if they're perfect. They can't make those mistakes. They can't be human. And so we get focused. Joy, you want to add to that?
I was going to say, I think sometimes we wonder, why would God allow this to happen to me? He personalizes. God is directing it at me through trials and whatever that we're going through, instead of looking at the overall plan and what has to be accomplished. You know, we start personalizing it, thinking God is attacking us. And, you know, why would God do that? So we question it.
Is Joy the only one that ever feels that way? That why does God allow these things to happen to me? Anyone else feel that way? Well, a few of you do. I wish I could feel like the rest of you. No one else feels that way? Anyone ever feels like, why does this happen to me? Wake up. Do you feel this way? Raise your hand. What about Joseph? Remember Joseph? How do you think Joseph felt? Why me, Lord? Hey, I just, you know, you gave me the dreams. I just shared them, and then my brothers threw me in a pit, sold me as a slave, and I had it really good in Potiphar's place, and then his wife, you know, got hot after me, blah, blah, blah. And here I am in this jail. What did I do? How many years was he in that jail? And what did he do? Do sometimes we feel like that? I see a few nods. Yeah, righteous persecution is tough. But does it say that we'll all suffer persecution? And it says all of us will. Mr. Hoover, I think you had your hand sort of up there.
What was an answer to why are we deceived?
Why are we deceived?
That's right here in Ephesians, by the trickery of men.
By the trickery of men. By the trickery of men. That's a good point. All these things are good points. You know, if people are, if you show them how they're tricked, how do they feel? If someone's tricked, and then you show them how they've been tricked, how do they feel?
Angry.
Angry, mad, sort of upset. Stupid. Well, they didn't know. They were sincerely deceived, right? A good term. We're gonna get a lot of mileage out of that one, Steve. They were sincerely deceived. They weren't just deceived. They were sincerely deceived. And so when you come along and show them what? The truth? The truth? How does someone get set free? The truth. Because when they're deceived, they don't know they're deceived. But when you show them something else that's the truth, they say, they have one of those aha's, right? You know what an aha moment is? It's like you see, you know, you're talking to someone else and they go, aha. Uh-huh. You know what I mean? Have an aha moment. Have you ever had an aha moment? It's like when you're talking to someone, you're trying to explain something to them, and all of a sudden the light goes on. It's like, it's like, they get it. The truth sets people free. The truth is what eliminates people from being deceived. And if we're not studying God's truth, what can happen? There's a hand over here. Was it Roger?
I think in underestimating Satan's ability.
Underestimating Satan's ability. Sometimes I think we like to think Satan is just as limited as we are. And he's a lot more powerful than we are, isn't he? I mean, is anyone... Okay, this might be an admission of age, okay? Now, but I'm going to just sort of expose myself because I know I'm not the only one that's, you know, past 35. sometimes I get overwhelmed. I was telling Nancy Corbett this morning. I came back from the conference. It's like I have all these things. My wife gives me all these messages. Do this, do this, do this. I mean, no, she didn't tell me to do, you know. No, Val didn't do that. She's too sweet to do that. She just took the notes that said, do this, do this, do this, do this. From clients that had things they wanted to have done. And I had so many things to do. But I felt like I couldn't do them. So I just felt like I was overwhelmed. And I think I'm a pretty talented guy normally. But it's like, because I can do like five things at once. But once it gets to six or seven, it's like I shut down. And it's like all of a sudden I sort of reach my capacity and I just like have a panic attack. Now, I'm probably the only one that's ever felt like that, so I hope you can try to understand how I feel. But sometimes I guess I like to think that that's how Satan is that he can only handle, you know, seven or eight or maybe 10 things at a time. And so therefore, if he's working on someone else, he can't be working on me, you know. So, we, you know what I mean? I sort of make Satan in my own image and think he's only, you know, he's not as powerful. So, am I rephrasing what you said, Roger? He is out there and he's after us. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And if we get fat and sassy and think that we're okay and think that we don't have to be on guard and that everything's going to go fine between now and the kingdom, who's sincerely deceived? We are, right? Well, we started out asking the question, why do people leave? Why do they fall away? There's a lot of good answers. Where is that scripture you mentioned? Hey, Matthew 13. Let's go back to Matthew 13. That's one place it's found. Matthew chapter 13. This is the parable. Let's read the parable. The parable is telling a lot, it gives us a lot of insight into this topic. Verse 3, this is speaking of Christ. Matthew chapter 13. He spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell onto good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 60-fold, or 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. What we're talking about here is, he goes on over in verse 18, he gives the interpretation. This is what we're going to talk about a little bit today, brother. We're going to talk about keys to surviving as Christians. Because you know what? All these things that people, that you mentioned, maybe you didn't mention it, but someone else did. Aren't they all true? And don't they apply to all of us? And don't we face those things almost on a daily basis? I mean, aren't we always tempted, or tempted often, to quench the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit says, do this, do that. And it's like this little sound, you know. It's like, you know, you've all seen Cisco. What's the name of that show? Cusco. What is it? The Emperor's New Groove. That's a really good show. How many of you have seen Emperor's New Groove? So I know if my audience... Well, I'm glad a few people can relate to my youthfulness. You guys haven't seen The Emperor's New Groove? Well, I'm going to have to explain. It's this one place... What's the name of the soldier, the big soldier guy? Kronk. Kronk's a big soldier, dude. And he's a really nice, likable guy, except he's working for the wrong person. She's the crook, the villain, the villainous, okay? At one point, little Kronks appear on his shoulder. One dressed in red with a pitchfork, the other in white with a halo. If he's not asleep. He has to wake him up sometimes, because he falls asleep in the job. Anyway, he wakes up. So you've got this person on one side telling you what to do, and the other person telling you something bad to do, right? Isn't that how the Spirit works with us? And try to put this in terms that we understand. The Spirit is there telling us what to do, right? Do we quench it? Sometimes we do. Hopefully we don't very often. Is that a clear picture or not? It says we're not supposed to quench the Holy Spirit. But we're tempted to quench it. All the time, all day, every day. We have these things that we're having to fight. So we're going to look at some keys to survival. Because we all need to survive. And it's interesting that you've mentioned a number of you have mentioned these points that are the main points of my message. The first point, the point that was mentioned here is basically talking about the problem. Okay, this is not one of my points. This is just showing the problem. Okay? Why do people leave? You can look at the Bible and someone tells us why people leave. Did anyone mention being offended? Did anyone mention cares of this world? Yes. Deceitfulness? Okay. It's all right here. It talks about the problem. This is our challenge. Now, I wonder, why is there so much growth in some areas of the world where they're so poor? And not as much growth here, where we're so rich. I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay. Okay, we're in Matthew 13, verse 18. It's important for us to know this, brethren. Okay? Why? Because it applies to all of us. We could all fall away. We could all turn our back. Just because we made it so far doesn't mean we won't make it the rest of the way. You think about the Israelites. Okay, look up. Okay. Forget the verse. I'm away from the verse for a moment. Okay. Remember the Israelites? What happened to them? They saw all the plagues. All the plagues. They saw the firstborn killed. And if that wasn't enough, what happened? They left Egypt. They went out with a high hand. They were excited. They went out joyous. They went to the Red Sea. It looked like God led them into a trap. They're going to be destroyed. And then he opened up the sea. And I thought, well, why don't they just walk across? You know, it didn't make any difference, did it? What was harder, to open up the Red Sea or let them walk across? Didn't matter. It was a miracle, wasn't it? He opened the sea, they went through, and then guess what? They gave up. They gave up. They quit. They lost faith. There's some scriptures in this Bible that talk about after we go through all these things that we too would give up. You know, if we get lax, if we start taking it easy, we might say, oh, I've been around for 25 years. I've been around for 30 years. I remember you, Mr. Geiger, when you didn't have any kids. I knew you before you were married. And my kids can't comprehend that one. I mean, that's been around a long time. But you know what? People can fall away. Those people had to wander for 40 years because they had a heart of disbelief. They saw all those things happen and they forgot. They forgot the work that God did in their lives. And hasn't God wrought many powerful things in each of our lives? He has. Okay. Hear you the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which receives the seed by the wayside. Okay, some people hear, they don't do anything with it. Satan comes. You know, it talks about some that went out from among you were not of you. They never had the picture, right? Also talks about tares. Remember the parable of the tares? You know, there was good seed that was sown, and then the enemy came and he sowed tares. So there were tares right in the midst of the good. God didn't pull out the tares. He didn't want to uproot the good with the bad, right? So there could be some tares. You know, you look at the fruit. Just because everybody might be in the church, they might not all have the Holy Spirit. Now that might be a tough thing to say, and hopefully that doesn't apply to any of us. But if you don't see fruit of God's Holy Spirit, why not? You know, what is this weekend picture? Pentecost, receiving the Holy Spirit. We need to have God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit's going to bear fruit. So some people weren't there to begin with. They weren't converted. Okay, let's go on. Verse 20. But he that receives the seed into the stony place is the same as he that hears the word and anon with joy receives it. Yet he has not root in himself, but dureth for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. On my margin it says anon and by basically mean immediately. He sees it, he immediately accepts it. Yes, this is great. This is wow. I've been looking for this. I'm going to do this. Oh. He goes, starts telling a few people, tells someone at work, tells his boss at work, and his boss says, you want Saturday off? You got to work. Oh, okay. So he immediately gives up. Because, I got to keep my job, okay, or whatever. He's offended. Notice he's offended. People are offended. We talked about that. People get offended. But why are they offended? Think about this. They had what was their root system? What was their root system? Shallow. What did you say? Weak. You said weak, right? Shallow. Weak. Wasn't much. How do you get roots? How do you get roots? You grow them. Plant them. What else do you do? Okay. Roots. Water them. Feed them. What do you feed them? Water. Okay, water, fertilizer. It takes time to build roots, right? Have you ever seen a plant that grows so fast? You've seen plants that grow really fast, but there's no roots. You can easily pull them out. But you try to pull out a plant that has deep roots, it's tough, right? So how do we grow roots? Pardon? Nourish them. Mr. Vasek.
Well, spiritually, it would be to come to love God's law. Because if you love His law, you can't be offended.
See, it's amazing. You guys are doing the sermon for me. I was trying to find that scripture, and I said, Val, what's that scripture that says this? I was looking all over, and anyone know where it is? Richard? Yeah, it's like stereo here. Okay, it says if we love God's law, we won't be offended. Psalms 119, 165. That's what it says. But people are offended. If we don't want to be offended, how do we build those roots? It says we love God's law. How do we do that?
Study.
Study. Pardon?
Pray.
Draw close to God. Meditate. There's one no one's mentioned yet. It's one we don't like to do. Fasting. That gets us in a different frame of mind real fast, doesn't it? It makes us realize how mortal we are. Yesterday I had a project I had to get done. Believe it or not, I worked through lunch. Now, for some of you, that might not be a big deal. For me, that's a big deal. But we need to be nourished, right? We can envision watering a plant. If we don't water a plant, it dies. If we don't water ourselves, if we don't get our nose in this book, are we going to grow? Are we going to grow? How do we come to love God's law if we don't study God's law? Let's go on. Verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. He that has received the seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Now, let's just think about riches. We talked about being deceived. I looked up this word deceitfulness. You know what it is? The deceitfulness of riches? The word deceitfulness there means it's a delusion. It's a delusion. How many of you like to be deluded? How many of you like to live a delusion? Sometimes we like to have those things happen. You know, we like to have our, you know, if we think that's going on, someone might say, well, you're deluded. It's a delusion. It's not the way it really is, right? So what's the thing about riches? If you have money, everyone knows if you have money, you're going to be happy, right? If you have money, you're going to be healthy, right? I mean, doesn't money buy happiness? Doesn't money buy health? Doesn't it buy, you know, you guys look really cynical. But isn't that what the delusion or the deceitfulness of riches is? Don't people think that if they have money, they can do whatever they want to do, and that they will have all these things? I'm not seeing much. Rock, thank you. Good point, Rock. Rock says, for you in the cybercast, he says, how would we know? I saw another hand. Okay, yes. Money produces power. Power produces respect. So you all respect your bosses. I mean, just, you know, you think it's, you know, just because someone has money, do you respect them? Isn't it? I mean, see, we think that. We think that we have to work. We think that if we work, we earn money, we do these things, then we're going to be able to do all these other things, right? It's a delusion. And yet, how many of us put making money ahead of doing something else? I mean, there's a conflict there, isn't there? We think we have to take care of our families. I'm not negating that, okay? But sometimes, don't we think we've got to do these things? And have you ever known anyone that sort of worked their way out of the church? That because of a job, a promotion, they said, well, you're going to have to do this. You're going to have to work these hours. You might have to break the Sabbath. Or you might have to spend long hours. Have you ever seen anyone that's worked themselves out of a marriage? I don't know if I'd recommend the movie My Life as a House. Is that what it's called? It's a sort of disturbing movie. But the thing is, it has men in this movie that hate their fathers because their fathers worked and didn't spend any time with the kids. And then they grow up, and guess what they do? They work and work and work, and then their kids don't like them. And then this guy finds out he's dying of cancer, and he decides he's going to spend some time with his kids. And by the time his kids start loving him, they find out that he has cancer. It's sort of sad. Why does something like that have to happen for us to realize that money isn't what it's all about? Let's go to Matthew chapter 19. This young man came to Christ. It doesn't tell us it's a young man until verse 22. Verse 16, it says, behold, one came and said to him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said to him, why call you me good? There is none good but one, that is God. So if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. We talked about that. We need to keep the commandments, right? Most of us are here today because we're keeping the commandments, right? It's the Sabbath. We're here. We're honoring God on the Sabbath. He said, no problem. He said unto him, which? Jesus said, you shall do no murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man, verse 20, not 22, the young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth, what lack I yet? So I kept all the law, I'm actually a pretty good guy, I'm perfect. He didn't say that, but he sort of insinuated, I've done that, what else? And Jesus said unto him, verse 21, if you will be perfect, go and sell that you have, give to the poor, that you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I find it interesting that here Christ told him to sell everything he had so he could serve in the church. Have you ever known people that felt that before they could serve in the church, they had to go make a lot of money? Then after they made the money, then they might be able to serve the church? I have. They think that if they make the money, then they'll come back and serve the church. But what are they doing? Aren't they taking a big risk? Christ said, serve me. Do we put a limitation on ourselves? Do we think that because we're not rich that we can't serve the church? Sort of a tough question, isn't it? Who does the work? God, Christ in us. Do we buy that with money? What happened to the person that tried to buy the Spirit? He's rebuked. What? Acts 8 or something is talking about what? Simon Magus trying to buy it. Yet sometimes I wonder, do we limit what God can do with us because we're not rich? Yeah, I wonder about the people in South America. I was talking to someone about the growth in some churches, and they're saying, maybe most of that is in Africa and South America. I'm thinking, well, those are poor countries. Here we think, we need more money to do the work. We need more money to do the work. It's almost like we want to hire someone to do the work. But you know what? Did they use TV? Did they use radio? Did they use the internet? Did they use printing presses back when this was written? People talked about it. They lived it. People saw their lives, and they were changed. They believed it, and they told other people about it. They didn't feel like they had to go earn money first. And I'm not saying that's how we all feel. But I'm just saying that ask yourself, have you limited how God can use you because you think you might not have enough money to do something? It's not about money. Remember the deceitfulness of riches. Let's go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5. This is written to Timothy by Paul. We're breaking into a thought here. Might as well start at verse 1. After all, I was told I could take as much time as I want. So might as well get it into context. I don't want to accuse me of proof texting here. Let as many servants that are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed, and that they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren. That's a shame. How often is it that people won't hire a church member to work for them? Why? This is why. Because you hire a church member, sometimes that church member thinks, well, my boss is in the church. And 1 Timothy 6, about verse 2, for those of you who are looking. 1 Timothy 6, People that are hired by church members say, oh, well, my boss is the church, therefore he understands. I don't have to do all this stuff. I can, you know, I can slack off here, I can slack off there, because he understands. He's in the church. Shouldn't be that way. Let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Okay, we're supposed to grow. That shouldn't be the case, brethren. We should work hard for whoever we're working for and not take advantage of a church member if we are. In the same way for a boss that's in the church, he shouldn't take advantage of his employees because they're in the church. That's not my point, though. Verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strife of words, whereas comes envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men with corrupt minds. Remember, this is people that don't agree with what Christ taught. He's talking about these things. If people don't agree with the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine, which is according to godliness, that person, if they don't agree, they're proud, they know nothing. If they don't put God first, do they know anything? Their whole set of values is skewed a different direction, isn't it? So do you listen to them? They might think they're hot stuff, they're proud, but they don't really know anything. Doting about questions, strife about words. And this causes envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. You know, talk, 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 talk. Pretty soon people start surmising things. It's not profitable. Verse 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. Destitute of the truth. How is someone deceived? How is someone deceived? What did we say a little bit ago? How do you undeceive them? Give them the truth. But if you don't have truth, what's going to happen? You could be deceived. Here it's talking about being destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. People think that if they make money, that makes them closer to God. That makes them godly, because obviously God's blessing them. And there's some scriptures back in the Old Testament that talks about these people that are increased with goods. God eventually punishes them. You know, it's not the way it is. But godliness does not come from money. From such withdraw yourself, for godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It's important that we have our values right. These cares of the world, that's what it's talking about here, can cause people to get off track, to get sidetracked. Causes people to leave the truth. It's interesting. You mentioned those points. We have to have our right value structure. And you mentioned some things. The first one is basically the first point to surviving is found in Matthew 6:33. Most of you probably know what Matthew 6:33 says. It's easy for us to be offended. I'm sure you've all been offended. But you know, we have to keep our eyes on the big picture. Remember that phrase? Some of you old timers? keep your eyes on the big picture. What is the big picture? The kingdom of God. If we keep our eyes on the big picture, doesn't that keep everything else in perspective? Matthew 6:33, but seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He's talking about all these physical things that some people seek. But if we seek God first and put Him first in our lives, He'll take care of the rest. I don't want answers to this question out loud, okay? Keep this answer to yourself. We can talk about this later. What is the kingdom of God? Do your kids know what the kingdom of God is? How vivid is the kingdom of God in your mind? Remember Mr. Waterhouse? What's he notorious for besides long sermons? What is he speaking on? The kingdom of God. The millennium. Now, was he speculating? Yes. But you know what? That gave us a picture of the kingdom, didn't it? Didn't we have pictures of the kingdom, of how big it was, and all, you know, the gates and the disciples and who was where and who was doing what, and what Job was doing, what Jacob was doing, there's Abraham, you know, he had all these people. He made it exciting, didn't he? And isn't that our hope? Isn't that our hope, the kingdom of God? How vivid is that? How vivid is that in your mind? Is it a ho-hum thing? And if your kids don't know what it's about, then you haven't communicated that to them. We have a problem right now that there are not very many young people in the church. It makes me wonder, how well have we communicated to our young people what the kingdom of God is all about? Because that's our hope. And maybe that's holding us here, but what about them? Shouldn't they have the same vision, the same burning desire to be a part of that? So the first point to survive as a Christian is to have your eyes on the big picture. Because when you have your eyes on that goal, then everything else falls into place. When you get your eyes off of the goal, then you start focusing on something else that doesn't really matter. You start focusing on the trivial little things. Like, you know, what if, you know, I don't know, did they bring coffee for us out there? The hotel place, they did. Did they drink the water out there, Rock? Okay, good. That was their job to do, right? Okay. What if you thought it was your job? Okay. Just all of you think that your job was to make the coffee. And you got here and you found out Rock had the motel people make the coffee, and they set up the coffee, and you didn't get to do the coffee. Does it matter? Does it matter in the whole scheme of things? Does it matter in relationship to the kingdom of God? Go like this. It doesn't matter. It doesn't. So you're saying, well, see, doesn't that matter? It doesn't matter, does it? Some of you probably don't even drink coffee. Okay? Gee, whatever. You see my point? Okay. Say, I was in charge of coffee. I know how to make coffee, okay? I really can make good coffee. My son worked for Starbucks. He worked for the coffee shack in Helena. He really does. He did work for Starbucks. And he told me how to make coffee. And I know that it's the right kind of coffee. And I get here and someone didn't make it that way. And I am upset. And I'm going to have a really terrible weekend because I'm upset about the coffee, right? Does that matter? You know what? What matters? The kingdom of God. You know, we can get so bug-eyed, so bent out of shape about little things that don't really matter, brethren, that we get our minds off the kingdom, and we forget about it, and we say, oh, it's better if I do this or that or the other. We need to keep our minds on the kingdom. It says, seek ye the kingdom. Seek it first. We have to keep that in mind. That should be our number one principle, is that we keep our eyes on the goal, the kingdom of God. Okay? I only got 3 points. That's the first one. I'm doing okay. We're going to be done. If I told you I had 10 points, you'd be worried. Let's go to Ephesians 5:8. Ephesians chapter 5. There's a lot in here. There's a lot in here. You know, I looked across the page. Across the page here. Verse 29 of chapter 4. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Have you ever heard gossip? Have you ever been gossiped about? Has anyone ever lied about you? Has anything ever happened that they didn't come and check things out with you to get the whole story? It's happened. Verse 8 says, "For you were sometimes in darkness, but now you are light. You are the light in the Lord." Or now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Walk as children of the light. We need to live this way of life. We need to be committed to this way of life. All of it. Not just when it's convenient. Every day. You know, it's interesting. We might think unkindly towards some of the people that left us, my former fellowship. The last 2 weeks I had a really vivid example, though, of a witness of someone I came in contact in a business situation with. And it was a bid situation. I was a consultant. And I was guiding this company in the decision process. And someone in that company knew someone that was bidding, and they said, "This person is a Christian. Whatever they say, they will do. I know if they say they can do the job, they will do the job." That was a powerful witness. Because he said he's involved with his church, and he does this computer thing. That's his work. The church is his love. That was a powerful witness. That's how it should be said of us. That we live this way so much that people make those comments about us and say, "Yes, give that person the job because they're a Christian. They will do what they say they will do." That individual, even though they might have differences with us on certain issues, they still live the way they say they live. They still live it. You know what I mean? We have to walk the walk. We've got to put it into action. The third key is that we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. Now that might seem like an obvious statement, but it's interesting that in putting this together, I was going all the way around the issue until finally I realized why that was the point, because this is Pentecost weekend. This is the time that pitchers are receiving the Holy Spirit, right? What was that scripture in Psalm 119:165? Mr. Vosick? You're the one that said it. Yes. Love God's law. Love. What is love? What is love? How do you get love? From God. Isn't love one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit? Yes. Yes. Love is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. If you love God's law, it says you won't be offended. What happens to the person that's easily offended? Why are they easily offended? Because they're not studying God's Word. They're not living this way. They don't have much of God's Holy Spirit, so they're easily offended. If you're studying God's Word, you're filling your mind with it, you're going to grow in God's Holy Spirit. We need God's Holy Spirit. How do you protect your mind? What does it take to protect your mind? A helmet. Oh, that's good. Okay, a helmet. What else? Okay. That's a good hint. Pardon? The shield of salvation. What else? The breastplate. The armor of God. You think about, what is the armor of God? Isn't the armor of God the Holy Spirit? Let's go to Galatians 6. I don't mean to take away from whatever is going to be given tomorrow. Hopefully I'm just going to whet your appetite. And tomorrow we're going to hear more about how we can develop and use and exercise the Holy Spirit and not quench it. That's what we're here for. This is what Rock was talking about. Is that we need to have this bond of love and edify and grow and learn from each other. Galatians. Chapter 6, verse 22, talks about these things. Am I reading my notes wrong? Did I write it down? Thank you. 5:22. Boy. I'm sorry. I'm human. Thank you. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Someone mentioned stress. You think about the points that were mentioned as why people leave, and then you look at these things and you see that these are the antidotes. These are the cures. These are the protection against whatever they are. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. If we have love, are we going to be offended? No. Christ had so much love. What did He say as they killed Him? Forgive them. They know not what they do. If we have that mind in us, then we should be able to forgive someone because they don't realize what they're doing to us. They might be really hurting us and not realizing it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Do you think Joseph was long-suffering? You know, how long did he sit there rotting away in a prison? How long do we have to be patient sometimes for a problem or an issue to be resolved? And maybe it's based on a lie or gossip or something else, but it has an impact on our lives. And the reason I use the example of Joseph is because I recently talked to someone who's dealing with a problem that's been going on for about 3 years, and she's waiting for it to be resolved patiently by the church. And her answer to me was, well, Dan, Joseph had to sit in prison for a long time. But how patient are we? Sometimes we get very impatient with people that make mistakes. But if we have God's Holy Spirit, we will have long suffering. We will suffer long. Gentleness, goodness, faith. It's the breastplate of faith. You might say hope. That's our vision. If we have that hope, if we have that vision in what God is doing, and it's unshakable, then that's a defense. That'll keep us from falling away because we have faith that God is in charge. If we take our eyes off of that, if we forget that God's in charge, what happens? I'm sorry. I'm still didn't hear you. Your skin, yeah, you fall, you get all skinned up, yeah. If we take our eyes off of that, we forget that God's in charge. It seems that a lot of people that leave, what they say is, it's not God's church. They don't see God in the picture. They take God out of the picture, and then they just see the faults, they see the problems. They don't have faith that God is in charge. It was mentioned earlier. Someone said, we're humans. Mr. Armstrong said years ago, he said, as long as God is working with humans, there's going to be mistakes. There's a scripture. We won't turn to it. But it says that people were offended with Christ. People were offended with Christ. And because they were offended, he could not do a great work in Galilee. Can you imagine that? Wasn't Christ perfect? He was perfect. And yet people were still offended with what he said. We need to remember that God's in charge. We need to have faith. These defense mechanisms are the Holy Spirit. Let's go to 2 Peter. Try to get it right this time. 1 verse 5. 2 Peter 1 verse 5. We need to be growing in the Holy Spirit. And hopefully that's one of the things we'll walk away from this weekend with, is encouragement to grow in the Holy Spirit. And we'll see how the Holy Spirit is working with each other. As Rock was saying, we can work with each other. We can learn from each other. So we need to all be seeking the same goal. That's to become more like Christ. Christ was full of it. We need to be full of the Holy Spirit too. And besides this, verse 5, 2 Peter 1, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we get these things? Studying God's Word. Ask yourself, and maybe answer the question, how much time do you spend studying God's Word? We live in a hectic society. A lot of pressures on our time. Yet how much time do we spend studying God's Word? How much time do we spend praying? If we're not doing that, how are we going to grow in grace and knowledge, as it says at the end of the chapter? It says we're supposed to grow in grace and knowledge. The way we do that is through studying, looking at God's Word, reading it, filling our mind with it. You might jot down Colossians 3:12. It talks about the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. He's talking about having these ways written in our minds. If we don't study God's Word, how will it be written in our minds, brethren? Let's go to chapter 10, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after these days, says the Lord. Same thing. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Now where the remission of where the remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way for which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Full assurance. Convicted. You know, people become apathetic. They become cynical. We're a very cynical society. We don't believe things. We don't believe things, and I think then we don't believe what God says, we don't believe what the church says, we don't believe what we're told. And so we're not so sure of things, but he's saying here that let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of our faith, having our hearts sprinkled or washed from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Brethren, we cannot waver. We have to stand fast. You look at the armor, and it says, our feet shod in the gospel. Can you imagine going to war barefoot, walking across glass, rocks, stones, pieces of metal? I can't. I've got very tender feet. I cannot walk. I mean, just walking across pavement sometimes hurts my feet. I got very tender feet. We have to have our feet prepared in the gospel. We have to have them shod, just like a horse has horseshoes on. We have to be shod, have our mind in this, so we're prepared. So we can go out there unwavering. That's our foundation. If we don't have that foundation, how can we stand? Holding fast the profession of faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, just like it says in Ephesians 4. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another. That's encouraging. Exhorting means encouraging. We need to encourage each other. Someone mentioned people stop coming. We need to make people we need to let them know we appreciate seeing them. And here's a chance to get to know people you don't know. And I look out, I don't know all of you. Chance to get to know each other. It's important that we assemble. And so much more as you see the day approaching. He goes on, says a number more things. Verse 32. But to call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured great fight of afflictions. He's talking now about, you know, he says a number of things in here. Early in the book, he's talking about how the Israelites did not enter in because of unbelief. He's saying here in verse 32, to call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured great afflictions. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them were so used. So people went through trials, they had friends that went through trials. He said we need to remember that. We've all gone through trials. We've gone through some trials together. There's more trials ahead of us. We need to be strong. We need to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. For you had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoil of your goods, knowing yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. He's talking to us. Don't give up. Don't give up your vision. Don't give up the confidence that you have that God is working with you and He's working with the church. Verse 36, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. It takes faith. Faith is a fruit of God's Holy Spirit. Faith. God's Holy Spirit. That's what we need. That's what this weekend pictures. That's what the day of Pentecost pictures is, receiving the Holy Spirit. We need to exercise that. We need to have faith. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. That's us. That's me. That's you. That we believe that God will save our souls. And He'll allow us to have a part in His family. Isn't that what you believe? That's what we believe. That's why we're here. That's why we endure the things we endure. Why we put up with the things we put up with when we're tempted to quit. So brethren, you have three things to survive as a Christian. Three things that I encourage you to do. Keep your eyes on the big picture. Walk as children of the light. And realize your need for God's Holy Spirit and use it.